Please turn in your copy of the Bible to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 17. Following the reading of our text, Wayne, would you come and lead us in prayer, please, for the ministry of the word? Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Wayne, would you come and lead us, please?
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day that you have given to us to meet together and hear your word preached and to sing your praises. And we pray that you would truly meet with us this hour as we consider this passage and the teaching you have brought to us today. We pray that you would help each of us who are in Christ to indeed turn from our old ways, to forsake the world and its ways of gratifying itself, and that we would put on the new man, that we would become like Christ. And we pray that through the preaching of the word, you would teach us Christ today, and that through this upcoming week and through the rest of our lives, we would each day become more and more like him. We pray that you would be with the preacher as he opens up the word, and be with the hearers as we listen. We pray that you would edify your saints, and that you would save sinners today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor MacArthur speaks of this text, and he writes the following words: the ways of God and the ways of the world are not compatible. The idea promoted by some who claim to be evangelicals that a Christian does not have to give up anything or change anything when he becomes a Christian is nothing less than diabolical. That notion, under the pretense of elevating God's grace and of protecting the gospel from works righteousness, will do nothing but send many people confidently down the broad way that Jesus said leads to destruction. In our study last Lord's Day morning, we began to focus on this new paragraph of Ephesians 4. And we saw something of the authority of the warning against worldliness, that it is the Apostle Paul who is writing under inspiration, this one who is an apostle of Jesus Christ, who speaks to deal with the issue of going after the world. We saw that it is a continuation of his argument. If you notice in your Bible, there in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, we are urged to walk in a way that is worthy of our high calling. We are told in Ephesians 4 and verse 17, we're not to walk as the Gentiles walk. We are told in Ephesians 5 and verse 2 that we are to walk in love. We are told in Ephesians 5 and it's verse 8 that we are to walk as children of the light. And then we are told in Ephesians 5 and verse 15 that we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so there is a very plain emphasis on the practical outworking of our Christianity in everyday life. We saw last Lord's Day as well the essence of the warning against worldliness, the church's past involvement. No longer do this. You were involved in this, and now you ought not to be involved in it any longer. The lifestyle to be avoided, as the rest of the Gentiles walk, and the unflattering description of them, the futility of their mind. There is a mindset out there that locks God out, and you can speak of it as the futility, the vanity of their corporate mind. And then in verse 18, there was the sad explanation of the nature, of the worldling's nature in this warning. The worldling's darkened intellect, his alienation from God's life, his personal ignorance, and his calcified heart. We saw further something of the sad explanation of the practice of the worldling in this warning against worldliness. The calloused insensitivity that's found in those words of verse 19, who being past feeling, something of the worldling's commitment to indecency, who have given themselves over to lewdness. It's not said that God gave them over, but that they gave themselves over. We find further in this verse 19, their vocation in impurity. It is, they have made it their occupation to be involved in impurity. And then we find as well the motivation of greed. I want more for me, that of uncleanness with greediness. Then as we closed, we saw some of the contrasts. There in verse 16, we've got the church, the body, ministering to itself in love. Every part of the body saying, what can I provide for the growth and the helping out of the rest of the body? And now you come and the mindset of the worldling individual is, I want more for me. And there is the locking out of God. We saw something of the contrast between the self-denying love of Jesus, who gave himself in our behalf, versus the indecency, the impurity, and the greed of the worldling. The very sinners for whom Christ dies are indeed very different from him. Then we saw in the closing contrast the baby Christian's understanding, where there is the baby Christian and he knows where he's come from, knows where he's going. And on the other hand, the futile, darkened intellect of the unbeliever, the great mind of the world, that great mind who knows a lot about particular details, but as his starting point has been to lock God out of his thinking, we are told by the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And in passing, we notice that this passage is one that is going to help us if we were studying the whole matter of Christian liberty. I have a liberty to do those things which God has not told me that I am forbidden to do. Such matters as how I interact here, what movie I may go to. There is nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt not enter the movie theater. On the other hand, there are reasons why there are cautions that are set up by some. There is nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt not drink alcoholic beverages. And yet, on the other hand, when we find ourselves having determined that in this particular company, at this particular time, I may have a glass of wine or I may put my hand on a beer, yet there has got to be something that goes through the mind from this passage as I'm reaching for that third or that fourth. It's been enough to be like the world. No longer give yourself to that mindset of the world. If I am one who wants to be a connoisseur of mixed drink, where is this coming from? Is this of the way of Christ, or is this of the way of the world? And if it smacks of the world, then that ought to say something to me as to the restraint of my liberty. When it comes to the whole matter of me being a devotee of the latest Hollywood production, who is leading me into this? Is it the way of the world? Well, it ought to say, yes, there is Christian liberty, but on the other hand, there is the danger of worldliness. And we're all good Roman Catholics at heart. We'd like somebody to give us a manual with 1,777 pages in it that you could turn to page 726 and say, this is what you should do on this particular occasion, but that's not the way it works. Biblical Christianity, here are the principles. take your heart, expose it to the Lord, and make your determination to do that which is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. So here we have it. In verse 17 and through verse 19, a very unflattering description of the world and the urging for the Christian to see, this is what you've come out of. No longer be involved in that. And now we're going to come on in verse 22 and see that there is this responsibility for the true believer to have put off the old man. There is the responsibility of furthering that work of renewal in the mind, in the spirit of your mind. And in verse 24, the putting on of the new man. But notice with me, sandwiched right in the middle of this paragraph, we've got teaching about Christ. So it is not, this is not how you have learned the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, notice with me our text for this morning, verse 20 and 21. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. All right, so here we pick it up. Roman numeral 1, the content of our learning. The content of our learning, we begin with A, the reality of gospel learning. But you have not so learned Christ. If you've enrolled in Christ's school, please recognize that there is such a thing as Christ's school. Being a Christian is not some mindless activity. Notice the language of our text here. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. There is the language of a disciple following Christ, learning Christ. There was the language of hearing. There was the language of teaching. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The Christian, the true Christian, is unashamedly enrolled in a school. He is sitting there. He is learning truth from his master. And it is that truth that is going to be used of God to regenerate him. And it is that truth which is going to be used of God to sanctify him all along the way. The reality of gospel learning. But then secondly, B, consider with me the emphasized learners. The emphasized learners. He's just been talking about the world, their darkened intellect, the vanity of their mind. And now he says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. But in contradistinction to what I've just said about the worldling and his darkened thinking, now I'm talking about you. You, plural, you are different from the pagan Gentiles. You may have been saved out of the pagan Gentiles, but that's not you. So, and further it is there that you have not so learned Christ. There is a way of their thinking, and then there is a way of thinking in Christ's school. And it's not the same. Your thinking and learning in Christ's school is fundamentally different than that of your past. And now thirdly, see the striking content of gospel learning. But you have not so learned Christ. You're in school and your textbook is Jesus Christ. Listen to the commentary, O'Brien. This phrase, to learn a person, appears nowhere else in the Greek Bible. And to date, it has not been found, it has not been traced in any pre-biblical Greek New Testament document. So here we have it. We are learning Christ. What is the textbook? What is the object of the learning? What's the content? It is the Lord Jesus. Now we do have in Matthew 11 and verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And that would be the normal way of wording this. Learn from me. I'm your teacher. But here it is, the Lord Jesus is saying through Paul that Jesus is the textbook. He is that which you are to learn. You have not so learned Christ. You see what the Bible is getting at here. It reminded me of the emphasis in John 6 and verse 53. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And the Lord didn't mean that there was to be anything of a cannibalism, that there was anything of a mysterious kind of view of communion. But what is emphasized is that if you're going to be saved, you've got to get so close to Christ that you eat him, that you drink him, that he becomes a part of you. And here is the same message under a different figure, isn't it? We are students in Christ's school. And the textbook that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are learning him. You see, it's not enough to be in a Christian school. It is not enough to be in a Christian home. But the focal point is on a relationship with the Lord Jesus. As one has written, there's a world of difference between learning a lesson and learning a person. Christianity is more than grasping a set of truths which can be written down on paper. You may have in your Christian school a Bible doctrine class, and you may be required to lay out, this is what it means to believe in the Bible. This is what it means to believe that Jesus is truly God and truly a man. But Christianity is more than grasping a set of truths which can be written on paper. It has all to do with knowing a person, trusting, following, and loving him. So Jesus is the person, Jesus is the textbook that we learn, the textbook that we love, the textbook that we come to trust and to follow. Well, so much then for Roman numeral 1, as we have seen something of the content of our learning. You have not so learned Christ. But then secondly, consider with me the sphere of our learning. The sphere of our learning. And here we have, first of all, in verse 21, the affirmation of your hearing of Christ. Verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, there is not a question in Paul's mind as to whether or not they have ever heard the name of Jesus Christ. You will remember that the Apostle Paul labored for a period of at least 2-3 years there at Ephesus. Acts chapter 19 and verse 1, he initially finds disciples there who were only familiar with the baptism of John. But then we have it in Acts chapter 19 and verse 9 as he's been ministering broadly to Jews and to Gentiles. Some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchief or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So the Apostle Paul, having labored there for the 2+ years, it's not a question in his mind as to whether or not they've ever heard the gospel of Christ. Of course they have heard it. But what he is doing here is more of a device to get them to agree with him that obviously they have heard of Christ. The same kind of structure is found back in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. I'll begin reading in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, well, of course, if they know of Paul, they know something of the special place that he has in the purposes of God to explain the mystery of God. You see, you've heard of Christ, haven't you? And they respond by saying, well, of course we have. And his point is, then you know that what you've heard of Christ is not going to lead you into worldliness. You have not so learned Christ If indeed you have heard him. Have you heard him? Have you really heard him? Then this is not the direction that you will be going. But then secondly, B, having seen something of the affirmation of your hearing, then Roman numeral 2, and now B, the realm of your teaching in Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. You see, another one of these schoolhouse words. Another one of these classroom words. You've learned him. You've heard him and have been taught by him is how it's rendered in our New King James, following after the Old King James. But I think that if we check in our New American Standard, I'm going to guess that they will translate it as you have been taught in him. It's the common word of in him, the common word for in. It points back to that whole language of in Christ, in the Beloved, that phrase that finds, or the equivalent of in Christ, that is found 38 times in this epistle. So what Paul is saying is that your teaching comes in connection with Christ. Christ is your textbook. He is the focal point of your attention. He's the stuff that you're learning, but he is also the classroom. He is the environment. He is the realm. He is the sphere in which you are learning. Your teaching comes out of your living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then thirdly, see, the Christ-centered ethic of Christianity. Biblical Christianity does have its ethical demands, its moral demands, its demands that tell us something that is right, something is wrong. We have it here in Ephesians 4 and verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. There is in verse 23, a putting on of the new man. There is a way that is not pleasing to God. It's the old man. There is a way that is pleasing to God. It's the new man. And particularly, he's going to come in the later verses to speak of, okay, don't be lying anymore. Put that off. But I want you to speak the truth. And then we've got the next thing he deals with in verse 28 is the whole matter of stealing. You used to be involved in stealing. Steal no longer. But rather labor that you may have that which to give to those who are in need. Then you have it in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. There are ethical demands in biblical Christianity. That is to say, God views this, 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 and this as wrong, and this, 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 and this as right. But notice with me, that even in the midst of practical instruction, don't be lying but telling the truth. Don't be stealing but work hard so that you can give generously to others. In the midst of those ethical and moral demands, where's the emphasis? Jesus Christ. But you have not so learned Christ. If you have heard him, you have been taught in him. It comes in connection with the Lord Jesus, and it all points to the Christ-centered ethic of Christianity. So if I ask you, are you a Christian? And you respond, well, I try to tell the truth. Well, good. I work hard on my job. I don't cheat on my wife. Good, 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 as far as it goes. But that's not really the answer to the question, is it? Are you a Christian? The answer to that question of are you a Christian has to come back to the moral foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul never forgets this. So in the midst of this ethical demand, you see what the world is like? I don't want you to be doing that any longer. No longer go into the futility of their mind. I want you to put off this and I want you to put on that. But let me remind you in the midst of this of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. It's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessing God the Father, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. what he says in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the release, the cutting loose, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. God is concerned about holiness of life, but God is more concerned that you have the right foundation for your holiness of life. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Am I a Christian? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Your salvation, even your faith, is the gift of God. Doesn't come as a result of works, verse 9, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is a place for good works, but they don't flow out of our natural ability, our natural bent. They flow out of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross in our behalf. There's the world, and there is Christianity. And all of your learning concerning the Lord Jesus Christ comes in virtue of your union, your connection with Jesus Christ. Now notice with me Roman numeral 3, the truth of our learning. If we've seen something of the content of our learning, you've learned Christ, something of the sphere of your learning, you have been taught in him. Now thirdly, Roman numeral 3, the truth of our learning. And here we have to consider for a moment, A, the context for our understanding of this word truth. Some, looking at this particular passage, have a very narrow definition of what truth means here. They say, all right, verse 21, you have been taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. What's the truth that he's talking about? Well, it's obvious. The truth that he's talking about is there in verse 22, that you put off your former conduct. And so the only truth that we need to be concerned with is that if you're a Christian, you're going to put off your old man. Now, that's valuable. That's helpful. It's obviously very true that we must put off the old man. But it seems to somewhat limit the breadth of the meaning of truth. Look with me in Ephesians 1, verse 13. We're going to look at truth as it appears in this epistle and see something of its breadth. It's not to be limited just to the realm of, well, you need to put off the old man and put on the new man. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. What's the truth? The truth is the word of the gospel. Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4, verse 21, our text. The truth as it is in Jesus. Verse 25. Therefore putting away, of Ephesians 4. Therefore putting away lying. Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Ephesians 5 and verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So there's our context for truth. Truth is used frequently in this epistle, and it's used in a rather broad way, which leads us to B, the broad reach of truth. What is the truth as it is in Jesus? Paul has just been urging that the people of God come to the unity of the faith. Remember verse 13? Come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. And then in verse 15, we are to be speaking the truth in love. And what's the background? Well, there are these guys who are out there who are slippery and trickery, who try to pull you away from the truth. And you're that one who is there in your little dinghy that's carried all the way around. And in the opposite of that is the truth being spoken in love. What's the truth? Ephesians 4 and verse 1, the basis of our unity, one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So truth is broad. There has just been a warning against the vanity of the Gentile mind. Ephesians 4, 7. There's the futile mind, and over here we have the truth as it is in Jesus. All of God's truth is the truth that we have in Jesus. Thirdly, see the essential connection. The essential connection of truth. The truth as it is in Jesus. Jesus is the essential summary of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the Son of God who became the real man who lived and died for us. The truth is in Jesus. Now, we may tend to think, like our former days, when we were unconverted, when we were a Gentile, we may tend to think in terms of, well, there is religious truth and there's secular truth. There is saving knowledge and there is scientific knowledge. There is redemptive knowledge and then there's real world knowledge. But notice with me that Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, is as well the Creator. There is no truth that is outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1 and verse 1 teaches us this. He is the Word who was with God and who was God. He was in the beginning with God. John 1, now verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. You see, Jesus Christ is God. He is Creator. And so everything that we may know about this created world comes under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a religious knowledge and then a secular knowledge. It is not as though that Jesus is a mere little Savior who has come into the world that somebody else made and somebody else knows everything about, and He gets us to heaven, but He doesn't understand the laws of science. He is the Creator of everything. He is God. He is the one who conceived of the world and created the world. And that brings us fourthly to D. Practical lessons. Practical lessons regarding truth. Note well the reality of truth. It is very popular in our day to be cynical regarding truth, to be skeptical about absolute truth. You remember the interchange of Pilate with the Lord Jesus? I've come into the world, Jesus said, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? How can you know truth? Is there such a thing as truth? It's very common in our day to have the influence of the old song, there is no heaven and there is no hell. Do you think that there is anything that we can do to help something of the growing suicide rate here in our country? How are we going to battle suicide? Are we going to put signs up out on the church, signs that don't commit suicide? There's a sense in which you have to deal with suicide by a less direct way of insisting, no, there is such a thing as truth. There is truth that is in Jesus. And what is that truth? There is a God. There is a God who has made the heavens and the earth. There is a God who has told us there is a heaven and there is a hell. And don't you commit suicide or you're going to end yourself up in an eternal hell.
And isn't it interesting that as there is the going down of any mention and in any belief in the doctrine of eternal punishment, and there is a rising up of the increase of suicide. We need absolute truth. How are we going to counter the influence of postmodern thinking? Don't you know they don't like logical thought? And so in your sermons, you need to be just telling a little bit of a story that's got lots of feelings in it, and they'll be able to relate to the story. They'll be able to relate to the feeling. How about we meet postmodernism on head on? You say there is no truth. The Bible says that there is absolute truth. Now come and sit under the authority of the Bible and be willing to admit there is absolute truth. Come and hear all the gospel stories that you care to read about concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and discover one who is committed to absolute truth. Come and see one who speaks more of hell than he does of heaven. He is the one who made you. And he is the one who made the world in which you live. He is the one to whom you owe your existence and you owe him your worship. And if you don't recognize him and his truth, there will be very serious consequences for you. Well, that's unpopular. People aren't going to come to hear that. Brethren, what can we do? Can we run from absolute truth? Or do we stand with historic Christianity down through the ages and say, this is the truth as it is in Jesus? Secondly, not only note the reality of truth, note well the Jesus connection of truth. The Jesus connection of truth. The truth as it is in Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Find a truth that does not have some connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could come up and put up here some formula that they use in astronomy, something, some formula that a NASA scientist would say, oh yeah, that's a simple formula. And all of us would sit there, well, you know, lots of X's and lots of Y's and B's and some little square twos and this. And other than that, you know, it could be the formula for a floor cleaner. We really don't know. But assuming the truth of it, it is a truth that is under the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 8, wisdom personified. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primeval dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew the circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Religion, we are told, has no place in the classroom. Religion particularly has no place in the science classroom. Well, if it weren't for true biblical religion, there would be no science classroom. There would be no world. Jesus is not the little Savior that has come into the world that somebody else made. And he's got a little bit of religious truth that is relatively unimportant in connection with all the other truth that's in the world. He's the Creator. He's the one who conceived of the world. If Jesus had not made the world, you and I would not be standing talking about Jesus Christ and his claims upon our lives. We would not be standing on his earth. We would not be breathing his air. I suggest that we ask Jesus Christ if he wants religion to be in the science classroom. He is creator and he is redeemer. He is the one who has made all things, and he is the one who died for our sins according to the scriptures and was raised again the third day, that we may believe in him and have all of our sins washed away. But then thirdly, we're learning lessons here about truth, the reality of absolute truth, the Jesus connection of truth. And thirdly, note well the dimension, the ethical, the moral dimensions of truth. If you are a Christian, then there will be a change in your life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There will be a change if you are truly converted. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If there's no holiness of life, then your profession of faith is a sham, according to the Bible. The truth in Jesus is not limited to moral transformation. It's not that we're to read here in Ephesians 4 and verse 21 about the truth as it is in Jesus, and the only truth that we're to be concerned about is that there needs to be moral transformation in your life. Put off the old man, put on the new man. That's true. But there are ethical demands in true Christianity. Truth involves moral transformation. The one who says, I know him and does not habitually keep his commandments as a character of life, is a liar and the truth of God is not in him. Truth has its ethical demands. Oh, see here the content of our learning. Jesus Christ is our book. He's our textbook. Jesus Christ is the sphere of our learning. He's our classroom. We learn as we are linked to the Lord Jesus Christ. See the truth of our learning. There is absolute truth according to the Bible. Someone wants to contend that there is not. Well, they're entitled to their opinion, but they need to know the consequences of holding to that opinion in the day of judgment. And if you sit here this morning and you find yourself in something of that dilemma of, well, I say that I am a Christian and yet I don't see the heart reality in me, then take encouragement. That's the first step. That's the first step of getting right with God, of seeing that you don't have what you need. Go to the cross. Plead that God will forgive you of your sins and that he will impart the reality of the heart that beats for God and loves him and serves him. Let's pray. Father, as we stand on the text that you have given us this morning to consider, we pray that even now you would expand our hearts in worship of your Son. We pray that you would help us to see that your Son is worthy of our praise as the great Savior from sin. We pray that you would expand our hearts, that we would worship your Son as that one who is the maker of the vast worlds in which we live, and the one who superintends, the one who holds this world together. We pray that you would humble our pride and cause us to see our smallness under you, the great God of heaven and earth. And we pray that indeed you would help us to see that these truths come to us amidst the teaching of here is the bent of the world and here is the vanity of their mind. Here is what we are to be involved in as Christians, in putting off the old and putting on the new. We pray, Lord, that you would give us grace and that we would see increasingly this reality of our salvation being lived out. Lord, we know that there are many grave clothes that yet cling to us. We know that there is such a thing as remaining sin. We pray that you would forgive us for it. We pray that you would help us to be more cognizant, more aware of it. And we pray that by your grace, we would increasingly put off the old and put on the new. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.